The New Testament, or Second Testament reading this morning, comes to us from Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and 15 and 16, again from the Message Bible. Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Why, some have extended hospitality to angels without ever knowing it. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them had happened to you. Honor marriage. Guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between spouses. God draws a firm line against casual sex. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off or leave you, we can boldly quote, God is there ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Appreciate your pastoral leaders who give you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. For Jesus doesn't change yesterday, today, tomorrow. He's totally himself. So let's go outside, where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praise from our lips and our lives. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in the kitchen and the workplace and in the streets. Here ends our reading from the Second Testament.
John Lennon's song said, "Imagine no possessions." It's easy if you try. No, I'm afraid not, John. It's not easy at all. I can't imagine no possessions. I can easier imagine no hell below us and above us only sky. That I can imagine. But possessions? I've spent the last few weeks beginning to pack up our household in preparation for our move to Southwest Michigan. And I'm marking a lot of the boxes, guest room, non-essential. Kitchen, non-essential. And I'm thinking, if I'm packing this up 2 months before I move, and this box is non-essential, why am I hanging on to it? Sure, I might need that springform pan 6 months from now for a party, or my antique sandwich platter when friends are coming and I want to put little sandwiches. So I can justify keeping those items. But what about my wooden loon collection, which serves no useful purpose other than to remind me of the people who lovingly gave me those loons? My granddaughter found one for $1 at a garage sale, and she was so thrilled. "Nana, look, I found a loon for your collection." So when I look at that loon named Lily B. Loon, I think of Maddie, and I think of, I'm loved. I've got grandkids that are important to me, and I'm important to them. There's a smaller loon named Annie given to me as a farewell gift from some friends. And I look at that loon and I think about the times that we were together. So are those possessions non-essential or not? I don't know. But I can't imagine in some ways my life without them. Because they bring me comfort when the world is kind of tough to bear. I can go into my home and I can see these things that really aren't important, but that anchor me in my place in the world and connect me to those who love me. But Lennon's song asks us to imagine a world where everyone lives in peace. And I struggle with that, John Lennon. There's so much sorrow in the world. Disaster. Tragic events. And I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what I can do to make a dent. Tiny little me. And is giving up my possessions going to do that? But the sermon title today is Just Imagine. And I'm inviting all of us to just imagine. I could see you intently listening to the scripture passages where the psalmist talked about that world that Lennon wrote his song about. A world where people are heart ready, trusting in God, spirit firm, lavishing gifts on the poor from their honored lives. And that someone wicked might take a look at that and rage. But the psalmist tells us the wicked dreams come to nothing. Imagine a world where the dreams of the wicked come to nothing. And heart-ready people lavish gifts on the poor. That's what we're asked to imagine. It's what we're asked to do. Because the psalmist is speaking of a now and not yet world. A world where right now people do try, but not yet enough. People do give up their comforts, their possessions. There are people who drop everything, their entire lives, to rush toward the latest disaster. There are people who give up their homes and live in refugee camps alongside of those who have nothing but the clothes on their backs. They're just trying to make a world that's more merciful, more just, more peaceful. But there are others who hold back. Like me, perhaps, overwhelmed. What can I do that might make a dent? People who maybe pin their hopes on their possessions, on their safe life. They hold tight because they can't imagine. But just imagine if we all tuned our hearts to God's commandment to care for those in need. If we tuned our hearts and our imaginations to God's dream of justice and mercy. Words spoken often by preachers, words spoken often in our scriptures, justice and mercy. But sometimes there's such a vast need that it falls on our hearts and it crushes us instead of making us able to imagine. So yes, the psalmist spoke of a now and a not yet world. And John Lennon spoke of a now and a not yet world. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. So that leaves us with this world right here to imagine about. And wouldn't it be a peaceful world if we could imagine and make it a reality to lavish gifts on the poor? In the scripture from Hebrews, we heard
the author speaking to a group of people who were suffering ridicule for their beliefs. These were earlier followers of the way of Jesus. Sometimes their families were ridiculing them or refusing to speak to them. And they were being exhorted to give up their possessions, to share in common what they had. And the author, I think, said something strange. Step outside. And maybe the author didn't literally mean open the door and step outside, but instead, step outside of that cocoon of possessions and safety within our own walls. Because I think those words applied not only to the early church, but to us today. So that we can be part of that now and not yet, bringing of the kingdom of God that dream of justice and mercy. John Lennon's dream of a world where everyone lives in peace as one. The Hebrews author said, regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if it had happened to you. We're being asked to imagine putting ourselves in the place of the people in need. Stretch your imagination beyond your own stuff, your own safety, all the things that we hold tight to. We're told, let's go outside where Jesus is. And that's where Jesus is, in the prisons, in the abuse situations. But our imaginations and our actions can make a difference. The insider world really is not the home we're supposed to inhabit. We're supposed to have our eyes peeled for that city that's about to come. So I invite us this week all to take our place outside with Jesus, peeling our eyes for that city that's not yet here. That place that God imagines, that God dreams of. But like I said before, sometimes we think of all the things that are happening and we're overwhelmed. The need is so great and I am so small. So we may, when trying to create that world of justice, we may suffer from what experts call relief fatigue. It comes from seeing disasters day after day on your television, on your phone, and it crushes our hearts because we don't know how we can feel connected or useful because the litany of sorrow and disaster goes on and on. In July, there was a 1,000-year flood in West Virginia. 23 people died. 1,200 homes were destroyed, and we've already forgotten that disaster in the face of the Louisiana flood, where 13 people at least lost their lives. Schools can't open because they're so destroyed. 40,000 homes were damaged. What in the world, Lord, can I do that might matter? The Blue Cut fire in California destroyed thousands of acres and homes. And I struggle to imagine what that might be like as I stand there looking at my safe house and my possessions. There was an earthquake in Italy that destroyed artwork and buildings that are older than I can imagine. What can I do to make a dent? I'm suffering from relief fatigue. Some time back on our television, we saw the body of a small child lying on a beach because the boat that his refugee family climbed into was too small to handle all of them seeking a world of justice and mercy. And who can ever forget the picture of the 5-year-old from Syria, wounded in a bomb attack, and the child is too stunned to even cry. I can't imagine what can I do that would make a difference in Syria. Relief fatigue. I recently saw a CNN segment where a month ago they interviewed a father who said, "My 11-year-old is fearful. He won't go outside and play. He can't sleep at night." And I grab his face and I kiss him and I tell him it'll be all right. And this past week, that 11-year-old and his 3 siblings were killed when a bomb dropped on their home. And my relief fatigue gets larger and larger. And then I can't imagine what I might do that would make a dent. How can I go outside and be where Jesus is? So I hold on to my possessions and my imagining gets really small. But I heard this week on NPR, a remarkable show. We're used to getting our news and our stories in little snippets, a minute, 2 minutes, maybe 6 minutes is a long story. This was an entire hour dedicated to disasters in the world and what we can do, and about relief fatigue. And they were interviewing experts who've spent decades in relief camps helping, imagining a better world. People who helped out in Katrina and are still helping. And they said, how can we imagine helping and how can we be cured of relief fatigue? And the experts have come to figure out that if at the bottom of the screen, at the end of that story, or maybe even running all through the story, it's "send help here." And the experts said, don't send old clothes and broken furniture. Don't even send bottled water. What we need is $5. And I was stunned. $5. He said, honest, that's what we need. And if at the end of every one of those stories, $5. And they said that that's what helps us not suffer relief fatigue. Because people, when they dig deep and send $5, can imagine my $5 with your $5 and your $5 and your $5. Just imagine. If every time there was a story like that, you dug into your pocket, and maybe it's not $5 because that's a lot for you. Maybe it's $1. But just maybe that's the kind of fast that we learned about last week, where you're giving up from your ego and your possessions a little bit of your stuff. So imagine if we all went home this week and every time, instead of turning away from the screen and suffering fatigue, relief fatigue, we tried to create that city where justice and mercy prevail. We tried to create more of that not yet with our $5. And whether you believe that you're called by God to respond to this kind of need, or you just think it's the right thing to do, I think we can all do our part to assuage relief fatigue. For those of you with a good job, $5 might be a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But John Lennon said, imagine all the people living in peace. So whether you're following a tug from the Holy Spirit on your heart when you see those stories, or it's your own internal compass that causes you to imagine that your $5 might make a difference, I ask you to imagine. There's a story from Hasidic literature about atheists, which I know some of you profess to be. And this is a story about why does God allow atheists to exist? And the master was teaching the student that God creates everything to be appreciated, because everything in the world can teach us a lesson. So one clever student said, well, what can I learn from an atheist? Why did God create them? And the master responded, God created atheists to teach us the most important lesson of all, compassion. You see, when an atheist performs an act of charity, visits someone who's sick, helps someone in need, or cares for the world, the atheist is not doing it because of religious teaching. The atheist does not believe that God commanded this act to be performed. In fact, the atheist doesn't believe in God at all. So the acts are based on some inner compass of morality. But look at the kindness that atheist bestows simply because they feel it's the right thing to do. So this means, the master said, that when someone reaches out to help, someone reaches out needing help, you should never say, I'll pray that God helps you. Instead, for a moment, you all should become an atheist. Imagine there is no God who can help. And say instead, I will help you. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Imagine there is no God who can help. Imagine that it's up to you. $5. Just imagine.